Well, good morning. I just want to start out by saying just what an honor and a privilege it is to share God's word with you this morning. This pulpit, in many ways, has changed my life. It was about 12 years ago when I heard my first expository message from John Glasser. And in those beginning years of me and Beth being married, this pulpit was it brought the word of God to us and changed our marriage in many ways. And it is a privilege to be here today. I never thought that the first time preaching from this pulpit, I'd be preaching to an empty room. But as circumstances have it, that is what we're doing. And I understand that that is not what we desire. We desire to be together. We desire to read God's word together. However, it is a grace what we're doing this morning. It is a grace that we have this technology. It is a grace that all of us are together, even in different areas, reading our Bibles and studying God's word together. And I just want to say that even though we're not together, this is a good time for us to read scripture and learn more about the Lord. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. Turn to Psalm 62. And this psalm by King David, follow with me as I read, starting at verse 1. He writes, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is the rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are altogether lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work." As many of you have been reminded this week, we live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a fallen world. This last couple weeks here in the United States, there's been a little microscopic virus that we can't even see that's turned the whole world into panic. And I'm sure that many of you are experiencing this panic in different ways. I know some of you probably are not able to work. You're probably wondering how you're going to be paying bills. Some of you who run small businesses, you're probably wondering how to keep that business afloat for this time of everybody having to stay home, probably wondering how to pay employees and keep a staff. Not only that, but even schools have been shut down, and I know it's a joy to have our children at home, but however, that does change schedules, and that is things to adjust for and things that we were not planning on. This, in a lot of ways, we have a lot of struggles due to this virus. However, you also add fallen humanity dealing with this struggle. You have sinners dealing with these trials in sinful ways. And when pressure is applied to sinners, we know from Scripture, and we also know from our own experiences, what comes out is sin. And many times that sin flowing from hearts that are anxious, it turns against those that are around them, and many times we have to deal with that sin of those around us, and it causes conflict. Not only that, but many of you are even dealing with your own sinful hearts and your own weakness in dealing with these trials. This pandemic, in many ways, it's unprecedented. However, the problems of a fallen world and the problems of sin are ancient problems. They are problems that have been around ever since the beginning of time. They have been problems ever since the garden, and it is going to go on until Christ comes back. And the truth is, living in this sinful world, you're not going to make it out with somehow being afflicted by living in it, and by not only just living in the fallen world of diseases and things that go wrong, but also even just the sin that is around you and the sinners that are around you. And I'm sure even right now, just listening to me, some of you might even be having a hard time listening. You might be weighed down with anxiety, thinking about what you have to deal with tomorrow, the struggles that you have to deal with home and work. And I just want to encourage you, now's the time to put those problems aside. That is something that can be addressed later. Now is the time to actually look at Scripture and learn about God and handling these situations. It grieves me so much when I think about the Sundays that I myself have just wasted. Sundays that I've sat in the pews, and instead of thinking about the biblical truth that's been delivered from the pulpit, I was thinking about problems that I had to address on Monday morning, problems that are waiting for me. And those are in those times, in times of struggle, so many times we can get so caught up and we can get so distracted on everything around us that we fail to pause and think about the very things that can help us through these times. More importantly, we have to learn how to press pause. And we have to learn how to press pause and go through the theology that we need that guides us through these situations. My pastor, Rick Holland, he's always telling us that in times of conflict, in times of trials, we need to slow down and we need to be asking ourselves, what do you feel? What do you think? And what do you know? And of course, as Christians, we need to be driven, we need to be governed by what we know. By what we know about Scripture, biblical truth is what needs to be driving us. And the question is, I have for all of you is, in this time and just any times of conflict and trials, how much time do you spend meditating on God? On who He is? Who He is, what He is capable of, and what He has done for us? And in these times, we need to be the ones pressing pause and be thinking about this. In Psalm 62, this is a psalm by King David. And there is recorded real dangers. However, David does not give methods. He does not give steps of how to address conflict. Instead, David just presses pause. He presses pause and he dwells on what he knows about his sovereign God. David, in this psalm, he praises God for who God is, and his theology is on display for all of us to observe. This is a psalm by David. As many of you know, is a giant killer and one who was anointed king over Israel and a man after God's own heart. However, this psalm is not about David. Instead, it is about God. And if for some of you who are taking notes, we are going to uncover three reasons to confidently seek God when faced with trials. Three reasons to confidently seek God when faced with trials. The first four verses, the first reason is deliverance is found in God alone. First reason, the first four verses is deliverance is found in God alone. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation." This psalm, it starts out with a very peculiar scene. One of the most powerful men, one of the most powerful kings at this time that this was written, he is waiting. He is in silence. And as David explains in a few verses coming, he will give a little bit into some of the danger he is facing of why he is waiting. But he doesn't start out with that. Many times we would, right? We would be caught up in whatever's going on around us, and that would be the very first thing we would start talking about is all this affliction that we are dealing with. But instead, David, he starts off with what he knows about God. And in this psalm, a king of a powerful nation is just simply waiting. He's simply waiting, and who's he waiting on? He's waiting for the very one who put him in charge of Israel. He is waiting on his sovereign God. And not only is David waiting, but he is waiting for God only. It is only for God. There is no step, there is no plan B, there is no plan C, there is no something else. If this doesn't work, that's what he's going to rely on. It is for God only. There is no other option. David makes it clear that it is only God whom he is waiting for. And one little footnote as we go through this passage, you'll notice that in many of your Bibles, the word waiting is actually italicized. And it is actually not in the original Hebrew, but it fits the context. It, in the original language, is more like David is in silence. However, as we will read, we will see that this is not something that he is passively doing. This is an action. And as we know, waiting, it is a verb. It is an action. David being in silence is anything but passive. It is a deliberate decision based on who God is, on what he knows about God. He is actively waiting in silence. There seems to be a peaceful recognition of who is in control. A king is not the one actually in control. It is the God who made him a king. It is not because he's out of options. It is a peaceful recognition and peaceful waiting of who he knows is in control. And he tells us why he's waiting. And the reason why he is waiting is because he says, "From him is my salvation." Whatever situation David is in, he doesn't tell us. He just simply starts off the psalm by telling God who God is, and he is a deliverer. He is the source of David's salvation. One little thing talking about this word for deliverance, this word salvation, this word in the Hebrew is called yasha. And in the Old Testament, it's used in a very broad term. We tend to always spiritualize it and always tie it to the way we think of salvation in the New Testament. But this is a very broad term. Obviously, David here is talking about physical problems, and he is talking about even a physical deliverance in some ways. However, we have to be kind of careful going too far one way or the other with this word. Dr. George Zimmick, one of my professors at the Expositor Seminary, he says this about doing a word study in this word. He says, "There is nothing in the word yasha which indicates the mode or which limits the extent of salvation. It includes divinely bestowed deliverance from every class of spiritual and temporal evil in which mortal man is subjected." And here, David doesn't necessarily spell out exactly what this deliverance, what this salvation is going to look like. Instead, he just points to the source, and it is God who is his salvation. And whatever evil or danger that David faces, it is God who is his deliverer. And David goes on describing his deliverer. Look at verse 2. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." David repeats himself here by once again pointing out that God is the source of his salvation, but he also goes on to describe him as a rock and as a stronghold. The way David describes God, he has a weighty significance. Here he praises his deliverer as someone who is not going anywhere, cannot be moved or overcome. And with all the danger that's around David, he is actually safe in the Lord by his provision. And he just simply says, "In him I shall not be greatly shaken." Not only is David looking toward his God as being immovable and a stronghold, but because of who God is, he's able to make David immovable. He's able, in God there is deliverance, and David has safety. He will not be greatly shaken. By making the statement that he will not be greatly shaken, he's probably pointing to the fact that there is something that could greatly shake him. And he goes on to describe just a little bit about the situation that he's in verse 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse." We do not know the exact situation in history that David is talking about here. Some commentators say that this might be written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. Truth is, we don't know. That's not, he would have told us if he wanted us to know. But either way, there's a real danger here. There's real danger. He starts off by just saying, how long will you assail a man? And this question, this isn't necessarily a question looking for an answer. It's actually more of a statement saying, it's been too long. It's been too long since these men have, these murderously depraved men have been after him. And he says about them, he says that they are murderous. He says that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. These murderous men, they are looking at David like he is a crumbling wall. Like he's a crumbling, leaning wall with cracks, and he's chipping, and they're looking for the right opportunity to finish the job, to push him completely over. That's how they view him. That's how they look at him. They don't view him as somebody who is anointed by God, their ruler. They're looking at somebody to take advantage of, somebody to bring ruin for their gain. And as David says, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. Not only are these men intent of his destruction, but they're even plotting together to make this happen. This is a real dangerous situation. And just a little bit of a contrast here. David just told us that he is waiting for God only as his source. And here, these men are actually seeking the counsel of each other. You have sinners conspiring together for destruction, to bring the end to David. And next, he describes the most dangerous aspect about their character. He says, they delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. This is the worst kind of danger. This is not some enemy on a distant battlefield that you're going out to fight. This is one that's close. This is somebody who's close to David, a constant fixture in his life, and they are blessing him to his face, maybe even bending the knee in homage, but they are looking for ways to destroy him. This is very, very evil behavior that he is dealing with. And us today as Christians, we're not kings. we're not anointed by God, but I'm sure many of us has had to deal with evil behavior around us, with sinful behavior around us. And these situations are very real. They bring real pain. They bring real hurt. Just as you can see in David's words here, you can almost feel the pain as he talks about it. And we live in the world where this kind of depravity exists. It is real. However, in all this immediate danger and the threat of immediate collapse, David just presses pause. He just presses pause and goes right back to meditating on his great God. And I'm sure for some of you listening right now, thinking of sinful people that you are around or maybe hurting you, I would say you're probably, those thoughts are even bringing anxiety right now to even think about. And I would just say, press pause and let's join David in him dwelling and worshiping about what he knows about God. In verses 5 and 8, David gives another reason to confidently seek God, and it is that hope of security is found in God alone. Verses 5 through 8, we will uncover the second reason to confidently seek God in the midst of trials, and it is hope of security is found in God alone. Look at verse 5. He writes, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." So David goes immediately back to telling himself of why he is waiting. And here, it seems that David is not just reminding himself to refocus, but he is actually literally telling his soul to be in silence for God. He is literally telling his soul to be at peace and wait for God's provision. It is from God that there's hope and salvation. Once again, he's not paralyzed by hopelessness. It's not that he's run out of options. It is that God is his only option. And as he simply says at the end of verse 5, he simply says, "For my hope is from him." Here you have a king who has all the riches, he has power, and yet his hope is in none of it. His hope is in the Lord. And due to where his hope lies, that is why he's simply waiting. He is simply waiting for the one that he has hope in. And he goes on to explain the reasoning behind this hope. Look at verse 6. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." Here David repeats himself from verses 1 and 2 and once again reminds his soul once again of who God is. Even in the uncertainties of evil all around him, David reminds himself the reality of his situation is actually security in God. Because it is God who's in control. It is the Lord that is his rock, his salvation, and his stronghold. The very source of his security. And in him, there is protection, and there is deliverance from harm. David then reminds himself again. He says, "I shall not be shaken." And of course, this is familiar because in verse 2, he said, "I will not be greatly shaken." However, this time, he leaves out the word greatly. And it seems like before when he was saying, "I will not be greatly shaken," here it's just, "I'm not going to be shaken at all." It seems like his confidence is that in God, in his security, he's not going to be moved whatsoever. In him, he is secure. David's worship of God continues, verse 7. And he says, "On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God." Once again, he repeats praises for God, for the hope of security that he has in him, but he adds something that he hasn't said up to this point. He mentions that God is his glory rest. And a king, who it's a pretty glorious position, David, his glory is not within himself, but his glory is in God. It is in God alone. It is God's glory that David takes comfort in, who he praises him for. God's glory has weight. He is David's rock, and in him, David has strength. And then he ends the verse with pointing out that his refuge is in God. Once again, David's situation, his physical situation, is grim, but he is confident that his safety under the Lord's provision. God is David's shelter, protection, and in him, there is security. And after David reminds himself once again of the reality of his security in God, this is amazing. He then turns his attention from himself. He turns his attention from himself to the people of his kingdom. Look at verse 8, and he says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So David turns from himself, speaking to his own soul, and then he goes to speaking to God's people, the people of his kingdom, and he commands them that they are to put their trust in God. They are to pour their hearts out before him. And this act of pouring your heart out before God, this word heart, it's sometimes not the way we think of it, but it's talking about your whole self. It is talking about the whole man. The heart is the mission control center of who you are, is what drives you. And this is, yes, pouring out your heart is in prayer. It is in devotion to reading scripture. However, he's not talking about just some flippant, hasty prayer. He is talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about who you are. Who you are is somebody who seeks God and seeks God for what he is. And as David writes, because he is a refuge. Not only is he a refuge for a king, but he is a refuge for those who seek him. And this is an amazing thing. The holy God of the universe is not one who just listens to kings and world rulers, not just presidents and those in control. He is one who listens to the prayers of the weak, of the broken, the insignificant. He is a resource for those who seek him. And we are to seek him with our whole hearts. Everything of who we are is to seek him. The same is true today, just as it was in David's day. We are to seek the Lord because in him there is hope of refuge, deliverance, and there is security. And why would we put our trust in anything else besides that of knowing who God is? But just in case, Somebody was thinking, well, there are other resources to turn to put our trust in. David, in the rest of this passage, he disarms all those arguments. And the third reason to confidently seek God that we are going to uncover in the rest of this verse is trustability is found in God alone. Trustability is found in God alone. So when faced with trials, there's always a temptation or even arguments to maybe turn to what you can see, what you can understand, things you can touch, see, hold. And David disarms all those arguments in the next several verses. And he starts off by giving just a little lesson of the theology of man. And he writes in verse 9, read with me together. He says, "Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. And the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than breath." And to be specific here, David is not just addressing just a handful of men here, just a handful of people. He's addressing mankind as a whole. He covers both spectrums of where you find people, all the way from the lowliest, all the way to the highest of rank. And as he says, men of low degree are just vanity. There is a worthlessness to them. There's a commonness to them. They are insignificant, and they are undependable. You cannot put your trust in them. But as we normally would say, yeah, but look at the powerful men. That's who I'm going to look to for help. And as he says, but also men of rank are a lie. And some might think that in men there is power that you can put your trust in. And David, as a king, he simply says it's a lie. And it seems like worldly men are a good resource to run to, but on by themselves, operating on their own power without God, they are not resource to go to. They are like tanks without gas and ammo. They might look strong, but they are highly ineffective. You cannot put your trust in them. Their authority is an illusion. And David gives us a great illustration of just the place of where mankind is. And he presents us with the illustration of a scale, a balance. And this balance, this scale, back then would be something to measure currency, to measure precious metals. And on one end, you would put a weight in which you wanted to see how much the other side would justify, and then you would put your precious metals, and you would see how it would even out, of how much worth there is in that object. And here, David gives us a picture of putting man in the balance, and seeing what they measure out, and how much they're worth, and how much they weigh out. And the results are not great. He says that they are lighter than breath. That in the balance, as they go up, you see that picture of man being put in one side of the balance and the weight on the other, and the weight just hits straight towards the ground and catapulting man up in the air. They are worth nothing than just hot air. That's all they have in their own power. They are simply undependable and not worthy of trust. And the vanity of man also applies to the power and resources in which they hold in this world. David warns us in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." So the first thing which he turns to and what not to put your trust in is just oppression. And this would be abusing power. This would be even seeking others who have power that would abuse it. And as a king, David, who has power, he simply says, don't do that. Do not trust in oppression. It is not going to solve your problems. Not only seeking power, but even seeking power to abuse it for your own salvation, that is something that you cannot do. Not only that, but he also turns to men's wealth. And just like turning to oppression, which we know that the only authority is by sovereign Lord, and any kind of power that men have is vanity, well, then he turns to wealth and he says the same thing. He says, "And do not vainly hope in robbery. If your riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." So what else is vanity? The riches of this world. And this is really interesting because David, a king, has riches. He knows what that looks like. He knows what that feels like. And yet he just simply says, do not turn to them. Do not vainly hope in robbery and riches. Not just riches, but even wrongfully the pursuit of riches. Thinking that if I can get this kind of money or these kind of resources, even if I do something a little bit dishonest, it's still going to save me in the end. Here, David says, no, robbery and riches, you cannot put your trust in them. They will not save you. So just in these brief verses, David has exposed humanity and then also their resources for what they are and their vanity. They cannot be depended on. And then this next couple verses, David then contrasts the worthlessness of humanity and the resources with the trustability of God. And as a side note, these next couple of verses, we could spend for the next several hours just talking about just these great attributes of God. It is something that we're just going to just barely scratch the surface on. But look with me at verses 11 and 12. David says, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. This phrase, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. This is a Hebrew writing technique, sometimes referred to as a graded numerical ladder. It is to bring attention to the importance of what he's saying. And of course, David is saying here, what he's saying is important. And the first thing he says is power belongs to God. In the contrast with the vanity of man's power, it is God who is all-powerful. From the beginning of the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see in Scripture constantly God's power on display. He's the creator. He is the creator and the sovereign ruler of everything. And his power is unmatched. However, but one might say, can we trust this all-powerful God? Is he dependable? Can we put our trust in a God who can do whatever he wants? And the next two statements, David says, yes, you can, because verse 12, he says, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. This all-powerful God is also the source of loving kindness, and also he is just. He loves his chosen people, and he's going to bring justice. David's confidence is that all this affliction that he's experiencing, that it is the Lord, this loving God, that's going to bring justice. And he is the one who is going to make things right. Whatever evil is in this world, God will bring justice in his own time. He is the one in control. When evil surrounds us, we seek him. Because David says, in him there is deliverance, and there is hope of security, and he is trustworthy. He is a God that cares for people, and he will make things right. After reading this, about this God who is perfectly just, there's still some questions that you might have, and I immediately, when I read this last verse, I immediately think back to the scale that David displayed to us of all of humanity in the scale is vanity. And because of that, because of their vanity, because of their sin, the Bible makes very clear that God is going to bring judgment against them. As David says, he will make things right. And here is where you have to examine yourself. Put yourself in the balance. And you have to understand that God is going to bring justice to those who sin against him. And that's terrifying. That's terrifying. It should be terrifying to understand that. God is judge. He is a judge, and he is going to bring justice to sin and to the sinners that sin against him. But, as David points out to us, he's also a loving Savior who loving kindness belongs to him. He's a judge, but he is also a loving Savior. And David clearly knew this truth. He wrote it here for us to read. And today, In this day and age, we have even a clearer look at what God has done for us through his loving kindness. And out of God's love, he sent one from the line of David, his own son, Jesus Christ, that in love, God became flesh. And he came to earth and died for the sins of those who would believe in him, but rose again in victory over death. And through his sacrifice, there is a forgiveness of sins. And now he is alive. He is the conqueror over death, and he is the right hand of God. And someday he is coming back and will rule in perfect righteousness from the throne of David. And in him, there is deliverance from sins. There is hope of eternal security. And for those who put their faith and trust in him, he is a loving Savior. Through faith alone in through Christ's redemptive work on the cross, we are justified. We are justified, and we can trust in his work alone. What else is there to turn to? What else is there to turn to but to put our hope in what Christ has done? And once again, we are reminded in this psalm of what a great God that we serve. In this fallen world, there will always be hostility. There will always be persecution and strife. And faced with trials, we must constantly remind ourselves of who our God is. As times get tough, we cannot be weighed down with anxiety. But as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Our God, the creator of the universe, who is perfectly just, he also possesses loving kindness and he cares for us. He is the only one in whom we can trust and turn to in times of trouble. Our Lord is the judge, but he is also the Savior. He is all-powerful, he is all-sovereign, and he is in control. And during these dark times, we need to seek him. We need to be the ones to pour ourselves out toward to him, because who else is there to give that kind of worship to? Just a few things to think about here in just the context of where we find ourselves today with this virus going on and what people are saying now we have to do social distancing, as they're labeling it, and staying home. At this time where we might find ourselves maybe having a little bit more time on our hands, use it wisely. Use this time staying at home in the quietness of your house. Use it for time in prayer. Use it for time in prayer, not selfishly being anxious, but actually seeking the God who is sovereign and who answers those prayers. Not just that, but this is a good time for us to be spending more time in Scripture and learning more about our great God. We need to spend probably a little bit less time on the news, which brings just anxiety and uncertainty, and spend a little bit more time learning about the one who is in control of all things. And then also, even though we're separated, this is a time for us to serve each other. We do have the grace of technology to reach out. Our phones still do make phone calls. I know we even, though most of us don't use it for that. Call one another. See how they're doing. Ask them how they are growing in the Lord. Ask them how we can pray for one another. This is still a time for us to serve each other in the body of Christ as those who've been bought by Christ's blood. We need to be the ones spending this time getting to know God, and we need to be spending this time serving one another. In the future, would it not be just a real sweet just reflection to look back on this, on the great pandemic of 2020, and be able to say that that was a time that God brought me closer to him? And I pray that we could say that together. I pray that we can look back during this time and say that this time was a time of grace for us to grow closer to God. So let us seek him through prayer and through his word, trust in him only no matter what our circumstances are, and let us live a life to glorify him. Let me pray. Lord, once again, I just want to thank you so much for this time. Lord, I want to thank you for this technology, for us to be able to share this message together. Lord, I want to thank you for the Bibles that we have in our houses, that in these times we can turn to and learn more about you. And Lord, this scripture tells us of who you are and who you are and what you have done and how you watch out for us. And Lord, scripture that gives us direction and who to seek in times of trouble. Lord, I pray that that your word would not just be something that we read, but it would be something that we trust and it would be something that we follow. Please help us to grow closer to you in these times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.